tonight. And we're going to start with verse 35, read through verse 42. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to this lad, "Now run, find the arrow which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot the arrow beyond him. And when the lad came to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." And so Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything, only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapon to this lad, in other words, he gave him his bow, and said to him, "Go carry them into the city." And as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" And so he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. All right, Diane, would you mind asking the blessing tonight? So again, Jonathan, again, he waited till the next day, and then he went out to that field with this young servant, and he went out as though he was going to practice shooting these arrows. And as he promised David, he shot three arrows, one of which he sent far beyond the target, making it necessary for Jonathan to shout to the boy. But his words were meant only for David, as we shared when we read those scriptures. So when the boy came back with the arrows, Jonathan gave him the bow and sent him back to the city, and then again going and running out to David. He is very emotional about what's about to happen. Now I have to admit I was a little bit perplexed as to why he shot three arrows and not just go out to where David was in the first place. When he would end up going out there anyway. It didn't make any sense. It could be as simple as he wanted to make sure that no one was watching. Maybe he thought his father would have somebody watching, knowing that Jonathan was close to David, and I think that's probably the reason. But perhaps the Lord put this in Jonathan's heart to serve as a type and a shadow, speaking to the fact that God Himself will judge the situation and bring it to nothing. The number three in Scripture is a number that is ascribed to deity. And consider what Psalms 64 says. In Psalms 64, verse 1 through 10, and it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, hear my voice, O God. In my meditation, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked and from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words that they shoot in the secret at the blameless. And suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. And they talk of laying snares secretly. They say, 'Who will see them?' They devise iniquities. 'We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them.'" Notice the words there. "God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly they shall be wounded. So he shall make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Again, I really believe that's why Jonathan did this. I think it was the Holy Spirit who was orchestrating this for us to realize as well. Again, this meeting was not their last meeting, but again, it was a profoundly emotional farewell. And it says they both wept. And it says David wept more. And I believe it's because he didn't know how long he was going to be in exile. You know, and it would end up being 10 years. And he may have thought that he would never, ever see Jonathan again. And he was real close with Jonathan. And there's some who try to make this out as being kind of a sensual thing when it is not. Eastern people aren't ashamed to weep and to embrace and to kiss one another. And when they meet or when they part ways, a lot of times they will do that very thing. In Scripture, we see evidence of this, especially in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul when he's talking with the elders of Ephesus. And he told them that he was going to be leaving and what have you. And it says in verse 35 through 38 in chapter 20 of Acts, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, and that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now, in Scripture, in the New Testament in particular, you'll see the Apostle Paul will share this with the brethren. In Romans 16:16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Notice he uses the word holy. The churches of Christ greet you. 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. And then finally in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, it says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, this holy kiss was, again, for the brethren, and it was not something that was sensual. It was supposed to be holy, right? Now, I know we live in a different culture. Men don't give men a kiss like they do in the Middle East like that. We've kind of replaced a kiss with a handshake, and I think it's mostly because we've a lot of times people do get the wrong idea about a kiss. Even today, with men with men and women with women, it's ridiculous. But there are churches who think it's okay for men to even give women a kiss. This is something that I would caution people against. And it's because we also have a difficult time with discerning sensual attraction from that which is holy. And a lot of times with the opposite sex, people will take things the wrong way. You don't want that to happen, but it will happen. The Scripture clearly says in Romans 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's the simplest instruction that we could take concerning this issue. And it's for this reason that Paul would tell the Corinthian church this in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Now, this was a cultural thing in David's day, and it still is in the Middle East, and it's also elsewhere in Europe. That doesn't mean that churches here in the United States need to start doing this. And the reason why is because our culture is different. And I don't know about you guys, but it's something I would not be comfortable with. Last thing I want is to be smooched by a guy, you know? And Romans chapter 14, verse 22, it says, do you have faith? Have it in yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And I think there's a message in that if it's something that bothers you, you ought not do it, you know? At any rate, David must have really been encouraged to hear Jonathan say to him, go in peace. And both of them, again, reaffirmed their covenant with one another And they knew that the Lord heard their words and saw their hearts. David would travel 3 miles to the priestly city of Nob. Jonathan would return to Gibeah and continue to be an officer in his father's army. 10 years later, the Philistines would kill Saul and would kill Jonathan, and they would also kill his brothers on the battlefield. But David, again, he would be in exile for 10 years. That's a long time, 10 years. It was during this time that David wrote many of the Psalms. It's these Psalms, again, they serve as a source of comfort for people even today when they're faced with times of testing and difficulty. And because of where we are, I wanted to share those Psalms with you because they clearly show David's heart. First, let's start with Psalm 18, verse 1 through 30. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surround me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid." Kind of shows you his heart right here. He was fearful of what was happening to him. "The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of the earth also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon the cherubim and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. And from the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered his foes." There's that reference to arrows again. "Lightning in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into the broad place and delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people. You will bring down the haughty looks. And you will light my lamp. O Lord my God will lighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. And as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." David wrote this to encourage himself and strengthen himself in the Lord. And you'll find that there are others that he wrote as well. We'll try to maybe read another one later. In chapter 21, though, it talks about the fact that David left there and came to Nob. It says in verse 1 through 6, "Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and he said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" And so David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. I have directed my young men to such and such place. Now, therefore, you have on your hand, now therefore, what you have on your hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the men have at least kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessel of the young men are holy, and the bread is in fact common. Therefore, even though it was consecrated to the vessel, in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in the place on the day when it was taken away." So again, I think it's important to understand that Nob was a Levitical town. And I think because of David's friendship with Samuel, he knew that it was a place he could probably find refuge and help amongst the priests. Plus, David had a strong personal devotion to the sanctuary of the Lord. And we find in Psalms 27, verse 4 through 6, where he talks about that. It says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high above a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifice of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." So the fact that David comes here and he's arrived alone, it frightened Ahimelech. And this Ahimelech was, again, he was the great-grandson of Eli. And he was also known as Ahijah. And the Lord had said already that none of Eli's sons would continue on, and it would be his bloodline would be over because of what had happened with his sons earlier that had lost their lives. I'm sure that Ahimelech was well aware of David's reputation, obviously, because the sword of Goliath was there. But he's also aware of the position that he had in the king's court. And again, I think that's one of the reasons why he would wonder why he was traveling without a royal entourage. If David is referring to the Lord as king in verse 2, then David's not lying. But because he said that he was certainly doing the Lord's business, you know, that would be the truth. But if this statement was a deliberate lie, then David is scheming instead of trusting. Again, his motive may have been to protect the high priest from Saul's future investigations. But as we shall see, it will fail and the priest would lose his life. David needed food, so Ahimelech gave him the sacred loaves of bread from the tabernacle. And it was basically something that was reserved for the priests. And if the people had been bringing their tithes to the tabernacle, as the law commanded, there probably would have been more than enough food available for David. But this was a time of spiritual decline. And, under Saul's rule, that's what you see over and over again. Jesus used this incident that we're talking about here to teach lessons on true obedience and spiritual discernment. In Matthew 12, verse 1 through 8, it says, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read that what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? Now he entered the house of God and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests are in the temple, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. And so I think what he's trying to share with them there is that you can be so spiritually minded that you can forget about mercy at times. You know, it's like, I even think about, you know, the fact that maybe you have tithe money or something that you should bring to the storehouse. But if there's somebody that has a need, a desperate need, and you have no money, and you give them that tithe money, isn't that the same thing, what the Lord would require of you? To show mercy rather than the sacrifice? And so I think there's a lesson for us to learn there. Now, I do believe in tithing, but I also believe that you can develop an attitude of, because I tithe, I'm saved. That's not right. It's just not right. Remember the Pharisee said, I thank God that I tithe and I do all this and I, you know, and that and the other. And the little Samaritan guy, or not the Samaritan, the tax collector said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You know, and again, he's the one that went away justified. Now, Ahimelech wanted to be sure that David's soldiers were ritually clean, because they were in fact eating this bread that was sanctified for the use in the temple. So David assured him that neither he or his men nor their equipment had been defiled. In verse 7 it says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. It's actually pronounced Doeg. An Edomite, and the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Doeg's presence at the tabernacle is kind of a mystery, because he was an Edomite, and because of that, he's not born as a child of the covenant. But it says that he was detained before the Lord. The Lord had him there for a reason. It could be that he was a Jewish proselyte, and that he was following the Jewish faith. Basically, maybe he could have been because he truly had come to believe, or it could be because he simply wanted to keep his job. Anyway, David knew Doeg would report back to Saul, and he knew his loyalties would be with Saul. And he would go report back all that he had seen, and he knew that David knew that he would be in big trouble. But I doubt he knew that the trouble that would come to these priests as a result of him coming there. Otherwise, I don't think David would have come there. In verses 8 through 9, it says, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And so the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Yeah, if you will take that, take it. For there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So apparently, after seeing Doeg, David became even a little bit more fearful. And the fact that he wasn't armed really kind of scared him. I find it interesting, though, that Doeg's name actually means, do you know what his name means? It means fearful. And so, after asking for bread, David asked Ahimelech for the weapons. And what he's doing, he's not telling him the truth. He's lying to him. So he could, when he told him, I can't bring my weapons because of the urgency of the mission, wasn't possible. You got to think that Ahimelech had to think something was up. After all, Goliath's sword was not a small sword. So I think what we see here is David is on a bit of a downward spiral. He's a lover of God, but now he's trusting in his lies and he's trusting in Goliath's sword. And before, when he was in the spirit, he refused to even take Saul's weapons. He chose to rely on God, who had given him victory over not only a bear and a lion, but ultimately over Goliath. But here he seeks material weapons. Again, before we get too down on him, we also have a tendency to begin to trust in other things or in ourselves, you know, when things come against us. And so those times that we must remind ourselves as well, 2 Corinthians 10:4, as we mentioned last time, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. But when we are in a carnal place, a lot of times we start trusting and depending upon carnal things, don't we? We don't like to admit that we're walking carnally, but we do so sometimes. Verse 10, it says, "And David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Well, first of all, Gath is a Philistine city. Achish is a Philistine king. So here's David, walks to Gath carrying the sword of Gath, probably most famous citizen. It's probably not the wisest thing to do, at least according to world standards. So why did David go to Gath? Again, it could be that Saul had spies everywhere and that he was so intent on hunting him down that there was really no place, no sanctuary for him to find rest anywhere in Israel. Verse 11 through 12, it says, "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land?'" And so apparently news had gotten to him that David was anointed king. "Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?' Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." But David would hatch a plan here. David realized Gath wasn't the safest place for him to be. And again, we think about the fact that's the way it is for us. When we wander off into the world and we try to find safety in the world or security or even satisfaction, guess what? It's not long before we're spotted a mile away. And if you're attempting to return to the world, you're going to be in for a huge surprise. And you're going to be in for a huge failure because you have too much of the Lord in you to fit in with the world. And I think that's really what this represents. Verse 13 through 15 says, "So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, and scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard." So he's drooling at the mouth. "And Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" And so, you know, feigning that he was mad probably saved his life. So David's reputation, as great as it was, the fact that he was a great warrior preceded him, and the king and his counselors didn't view his presence as a blessing. Again, so David pretended to be mad, and it made it easier for him to escape unharmed. Because I think a lot of times, we get that terminology, moonstruck. It means they've gone crazy because of the moon. And I think I've read something somewhere sometime that they may have thought that. And, you know, a lot of times people think if you mess with people who are like that, then it's going to be bad luck for you, kind of. That might have been what was going on here. But you can clearly see that David's on a downward spiral here, and it appears that he's out of control. But God's hand is still on him, and that should be encouraging to us, because during this time, David wrote psalms that deal with this period of his life Although outwardly he appeared to be a mess, inwardly he still had a heart for God. And that's important to remember. And you can see that when you read the Psalms that he wrote during this particular instance. Turn with me to Psalms 34. I'm going to read two Psalms to you, and then we'll close in prayer. This is one of my favorite psalms. And I'll be honest with you, I've read it several times, but I just never put together, you know, the fact that that this happened whenever he was dealing with these Philistines. Psalm 34. In some of your Bibles, you will have a caption before that said, this happened whenever he was dealing with Philistines there. It says, come near, you nations, and hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. Pardon me? Oh, I'm in Isaiah. I'm sorry. I know, well, this doesn't sound right. Okay. I see Terry's not the only one that makes mistakes. Right? I can make a few myself, right? All right. Now, okay, we're in the right place. All right. It says in the caption to begin this, it says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, and that's another name for this fella, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Remember, David was fearful. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is a man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to all who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. I think David has kind of reached the bottom here, and I think he has a contrite heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all, and he guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now that's what he wrote whenever he was facing down those Philistines. Then we find in chapter 56. Try to get the right chapter this time. Notice in your Bibles it probably has that caption on the top. It says, to the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, the Michtam of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. So he says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I was afraid, I will trust in you. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. O, in God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. And I will not fear what flesh can do to me. All day they twist my words, and their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps, then they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings and put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book when I cry to you? Then my enemies will turn back. This I know, God is for me. I think if we can remember anything tonight, remember that if you are in Christ, God is for you. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. And have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living? And so, again, those are psalms that he wrote during this hard time. You know, and if you think about it, what it would be like to be on the run like that. You know, and then finding no place to go other than the Philistine city, the city of your enemy, and then find them there recognizing you and not thinking that's a good thing, and then having to pretend that you're crazy, you know, and sort of make a fool of yourself, so to speak. And yet through all that, God delivered him and kept his hand upon him. I think it may have been the Holy Spirit that maybe put in his heart to show himself crazy like that. We don't know, but it certainly worked. Any questions or thoughts? All right, we'll get into this more next week. In the meantime, we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Anybody?